Romans 15. And I thought of something and I lost it again. We get a good start on it. We're in verse 7. We entered it last week. We're in the last two chapters. It's been a good book. It has a lot of good, challenging things for us. And he's getting super practical here at the end. You know, now that we know all these things, he's got us good and lost. Took us through the law, showed us that we are guilty. We have to greet the scripture, all his sin that comes short of the glory of God. Puts us here and now to where he's like, oh, and then Romans 8, you know, the victory we have, you know. God is for us, who can be against us? What can separate us from the love of God? You know, he kind of gives us that confidence we're to have in Christ. And then he starts telling us the things we ought to do, the practical things, about putting on our armor of light, about how we're to live as Christians, the talents and the gifts that he's given us one towards another. We're in the middle of that here in verse 7 of Romans 15. We'll read down to verse 12. It says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. So we're to receive one another. That's kind of what he's talking about in verse 7. It says, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Another way, that thing that we could say for receive would be accept. We're to accept one another. Someone's professing Christ as their Savior. We're to accept them into the fellowship, accept them into the fold, accept them as a brother or sister in Christ. Another word that we can kind of say that would be gracious. We're to be gracious. We're to think about being gracious with one another, with fellow people as we meet them, fellow Christians. Allowing a lot of leeway, I guess, is what gracious means. You know, it's like, oh, they might not believe exactly like you, you know, but we allow a lot of leeway. So we're to have some tolerance as other people come into the fold, different than us, and maybe not thinking exactly like us. I wonder how broad that tolerance should be, you know. Machinists, you know, have very fine tolerances. You know, they measure down to the thousandths, you know, ten thousandths, you know, as they put things together. Builders don't have near that tight of tolerance, but they have a tight tolerance. You know, they're not just, you know, taking a guess at it. You know, they're making sure things are measuring right. So what kind of tolerance are we supposed to have as Christians? A super tight one in a narrow way, or broad and generous, kind of like, a pinch of this and a dash of that. You know, that's pretty wide tolerance. What's our range? Verse 7 tells us, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. As Christ received us. Let's see. Let's compare this. So what's God's standard? God is holy, 100% holy. He's 100% righteous. He's 100% just. He is 100% perfect. And he received you and me. I'm thinking he's being pretty generous. I think he's being pretty gracious. I think he's allowing for a big swing of how close am I to being 100% holy? Well, I'm far off. 100% righteous? No. 100% just? 100%, you know, perfect? No. None of these things. You know, yet he's allowing for me. He's giving it to me while we were yet enemies. You know, Christ dies for us. And so he's pretty generous, you know, in allowing that. So he's kind of setting the example he is for you and I. That's pretty open. That's pretty a broad acceptance on who we should allow in, and thankfully so, because that allows for us to be in. And so we should be pretty broad and accepting and not so narrow-minded and hateful to fellow Christians. Again, this reminds me back to in my 20s when Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham was a missionary to America. And his goal was to try to get Christians back to Genesis. And I remember a big part of his presentation, he had a little slideshow that he'd go through, was that, you know why the world's winning at everything? You know why evolution is winning? You know why we're losing in the sciences? You know why all this? Because we're all fighting each other. Because Christians are all spending their time shooting at each other. You know, they'll say, well, it's like, you know, we're the first to shoot our wounded. We're the first to turn on us. We're the first to abandon somebody. It's like, oh, something happened with them. We can't be associated with them. And we distance in a way. That's not how Christ was at all. That's not how we're supposed to be. So a big part of his thing is like, we got to learn to get along. And I know they have faced many of things in building the Creation Museum with a lot of people saying, how dare you show a shoulder? And you've shown Mrs. Noah's ankles, and you have all these different things, all these different standards. And they had to come to the middle and say where they're going to be at, you know, and be able to take some things graciously. And so he's a good example. I think of that a lot. So we should be. And he goes on and he talks about Christ as our example here. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promise made into the promises made to the Father. Okay, so we have to unwrap this a little bit. So what's that mean that he was a minister to the circumcision? That's the Jews. That's another way of saying the Jewish people. So he came down to minister to the Jewish people. What do I mean to minister? Basically to be a servant. He came down to be a servant to the Jewish people because Christ came as their promised Messiah, right? You know, that we have salvation through the Jews, you know, because this is the one he's chosen to work with. And so he came to them, presented himself to them first. Then it opens up to us, as we'll get into. Jesus came to serve the Jews. Why? It says for the truth of God. You know, so he's got a, God made promises. That God had told them things that he was going to do. And so he came down, made himself the form of a servant, took on himself no reputation, the Bible tells us, so that he can come down and serve them. God said he would, so he did. So he fulfilled it. And so because God said it was true, and God's word is true, and so Jesus made sure it was true. And it says here to confirm or to fulfill promises made, that God made promises to them. And so Jesus comes down to make sure that he fulfills all those promises, that he fulfills the text, that he does exactly what he's supposed to do. How easy was that? Granted, he's God, but still. How easy was that? They hated him every step of the way. They tried killing him even when he was a baby. You know, the Herod wants to kill all the kids 2 years old and under. He was called him a liar often. We learn from Psalm 22 that they mocked and made fun of him his whole youth. Even his brothers and sisters, you know, they kind of like distanced themselves from him. That he was the song of drunkards, it says, you know, kind of like, oh, how'd your mom get you? You know, that kind of a thing. Oh, virgin birth, huh? They mocked and made fun of him. It's a lot tighter culture than our culture today. We allow for a lot. A lot of ugly words that come from this time when someone was not legitimately born. They questioned him often. Who are you? Why are you? What are you doing? You know, anything he's doing, his motives and how you're doing it under the power of Satan. You know, that they would accuse him of that. He would do a miracle and then they would turn around and say, show us a sign whether we should believe you or not. And he's kind of like, I just did. Now you're saying, do something? I'm not going to jump through a hoop for you. They tried to trap him in every word and every question that they would bring up to him. And ultimately, they killed him. And he did all this so the Father would be true. So the word would be fulfilled. That he would come down knowing that they were going to despise and reject him and that life was going to be miserable and hard the whole time he is here. And that's why we can say he's tested in all ways like we are, yet without sin. And so whatever you faced, he's faced. You've been bullied in school, he was bullied. You've been picked on at home, yep. You've had people reject you, uh-huh. You didn't get along in your community. You didn't get along in your family. He didn't either. You know, so he had all those things. He knows what's like. And he did it so that Father would be true and to keep those promises. And then for a bonus, so that you and I would have hope, so that we could have salvation. Look at verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And so he wants to glorify. I want to glorify him. He says, he endured it all so that he could reach the Gentiles and also so that we would glorify him. And I want to glorify him. I want to say thank you. He let me have salvation. I have eternal life because of him. My family, my children, my wife have eternal life. We made a profession of eternal life because of that. And so I'm not losing my family when we die. I know where they go because of him. And so that is much to glorify God about. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, God, for setting me free. Thank you, God, for all this. Salvation, eternity, forever. So, yeah, let alone, you know, all the Old Testament promises that he's made. And here he starts reading the scriptures that do it. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. He's quoting Old Testament scriptures here. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah, here he tells you who. The others, I think, were Psalms. Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. We do trust him. And God's plan was always for us to be grafted into the vine, and I'm so glad for it. I'm glad he had that plan. I'm glad that the plan included us. I'm glad I was born when I was, where those chances are more likely for me to believe and trust in him, because we're under the day of grace. We're in the church age where it focuses more on the Gentile. Amen. I wasn't born back when I was just some, who knows, some pagan in Germany doing whatever. Yeah, I'm so glad that it's now. I'm glad for God's timing. So God's made a lot of allowances. You're going to come down, you're going to be rejected. It's going to seem like tragedy, but in that, I'm going to make salvation bigger and broader, and all will be able to be saved. You know, for God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten son. So his allowances for all. And he tells us all this to say, he's your master, he's your savior. You should have some allowances for all. You should be a little gracious. You should be a little kind. You should be quick to accept. Now, we're to test all things, examine all things. We have to balance all this. We've talked about Christianity is not easy. You know, so there's a lot of tight wire that we're walking. We're to abhor evil, and we're to despise that was not good. We're to test and examine to see if it is right and true, and we're to do that. But if they have salvation right, we have a lot of varying ways in which we worship. Some with instruments, some without. Some with only classical hymns, some with contemporary praise. Some with guitars, some without guitars. You know, some with certain dress styles, some without. Some with certain hairstyles. We're to be generally accepted in, man, they trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That might not be how I would do it, but praise be, maybe people are being saved. You know, maybe we're to hope for that. We're to give a little benefit of the doubt. This is a hard thing to do because we tend to think that, yeah, unless you're just like me, you must be wrong. And then, he's kind of reminding us a little bit, like, hey, wait a minute here. Again, we're not to quit testing and examining, and we do judge whether something's right or wrong. But if it's right, if the gospel's right, they're on our side. Just a quick review of chapter 15. It says, we're to bear the weak. If you're strong, you're the bear of the weak. Maybe they are that way because they're not strong in the faith as you are. And so they need more rules. They need more things that limit them. We've talked about that. You know, the one who doesn't eat meat, he's the one who's the weaker brethren. You know, if you understand that God has given you the ability to everything, that is great. You know, and so he used meat as an example. He said, so you need to remember, you're the stronger brother. So we die to ourselves a little bit more for the weaker sake. And he's like, it's not too hard. Christ did that for you. He humbled himself for you to make sure that he wasn't offended, you know, that you weren't offense to God. You know, so we need to make sure that we can be that way so that we're not offense to other people. We don't take what we stand for. Now, they can ask you, hey, what is it you believe? Tell them. We're to have doctrine. We're to know what we stand for. We're not to backpedal on that. But we're not to use it as a weapon against fellow Christians. You know, maybe there's some things we need to debate on and then we need to grow with. You know, iron sharpening iron. We're to do that. Maybe they're testing us. We're testing them. But we're to bear the weak and die to ourselves. The second part we started out with, verse 7, that we're to accept. We're to accept as God accepts, Jews, Gentiles, bondmen and free. We allow all walks, you know, to come in here. We want everybody to come in and hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are welcome here for that. Now, might they be a member? Not unless they get saved and we get agreed on that. And then we expect the Lord to start changing things in their life. And then verse 13. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. This is kind of an unassuming verse that has a big, powerful punch. I think that we should all embrace. And it talks about hope. And that's one of the words I think that I almost dread sometimes seeing in the Bible. Because everybody's kind of like, well, yeah, I hope for salvation too. And it's like, no, I don't hope like you hope. You know, I don't hope I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But I have hope in my salvation. And then it just gets weird because words are different and words change, you know, right? So, yeah. And so he's kind of go over, before I get ahead of myself, he's going over how a Christian should be living, how a Christian's supposed to be. And so we're to be strong. Chapter 15 starts out with that. Yeah, we're to be strong and help the weak. We're to be accepting. We're to be gracious. That is true. And we're to be full of hope. So what's that mean? Is that hopium? Kind of like the drug. Like, I just really hope the best all the time. Pollyanna is another term that we would say. You know, we always have that positive output. Hope here, and I think the way we normally mean it in America would be wish. You know, oh, I wish. You know, I wish I'd be saved. I wish I knew I was saved. So I hope I'm saved. I think a lot of times we think of it in that way. Like, oh, I hope I win, you know, something. But that's not how it is. That's not how it's used here. So I looked up in the Greek. You know, that makes it official. So I'm looking up in the Greek how it's used right here. Joyfully and confident expectation of eternal salvation. So it's like, you know you have salvation, so now you're joyfully and expectant of that eternal salvation. So it's not like, oh, I hope so as I wish. It's I hope so as I, oh, that's my hope, that's my trust, that's my faith, is that I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so it's a knowing. It's that kind of hope. It's a knowing hope. It's not a wishful hope. It's a knowing hope. So a Christian, in their hope, is to be joyfully confident in our salvation, in our eternal security. We should not be tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine. I don't know what I believe. I don't know how come. Do I lose my salvation? Is my salvation secure? We're not to be this unsettled. Oh, I thought I was saved last week. This week, I don't know. And you're on this roller coaster all the time. He says, no, you are to be a leader. You're to be the strong ones. The strong ones have hope. You have a joyful confidence in your salvation. Live it. It'll affect others. He's calling us for that. That's why it's the helmet of our salvation. The helmet protects the most vital organ. You know, you can take a shot in the arm or the leg and do all those things, but man, you get shot in the head. So the first thing you do in your salvation is you have the helmet of salvation. I protect the most vital part, me. Don't he slay me, yet I shall live. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I have, you know, what they meant for evil, God means for good. You can try to kill me, all you're doing is sending me home to the Father. As for the body, be present with the Lord. So I have the helmet of salvation, the most vital part. It is my hope, my joyful expectation that I'll live with Him forever. That's what we are to have, and that's what we're to have as Christians. Knowing this, knowing that you have eternal security, knowing that you are saved and secure, knowing that salvation is yours and that eternity is your future, and you have this confidence in it that makes you joyful, a joy unspeakable and full of glory that I have eternal security in Him, that's our juice. You know, that's the source of our power, is that what can you do to me? That's why we can stand against any other creature. You know, what are they going to do? They're going to separate you from the love of Christ? No, they're not. Nothing can. I am His and He is mine. You know, we are there together. It's the source of our power, our eternal security. Let's see how important it is. And so we're going to do a little travel. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 5 is a verse I think about often. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Do you do that? Do you examine yourself often? Do you prove to yourself often that you're in the faith? No, you're not your own selves. You know about your salvation, right? You know? You know that Christ is in you, right? You feel Him working. You feel the Holy Spirit guiding you, helping you, shielding you, protecting you, nudging you. All those little things, right? How often do you think about your salvation? Paul says often here. Examine. Often. Often. Now, if you come faithfully to church, we put it in front of you each and every week, right, with communion. We're going to think about our origin story, that it was Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us, that it's not us, that we're trusting in Him. And so we do that as a congregation, where we think about that together. But what about the rest of the days of the week? Do you rehearse your salvation in your mind? Do you rehearse the plan of salvation in your mind? What if someone was to ask me today? Do I have a hope within that? What is it? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. You should be able to put yourself on trial and say, well, there's this and this, and I used to do that and that. And now I would never, you know, and it's like, I can see the change. I can see it working within me. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be a reprobate. That's one who's sealed off from salvation. You should. You should think about your salvation often. You should think about eternity often. Why? It keeps you in close accounts with your sin. Have I done anything that's jeopardized me? If something's come up, wait a minute, I just sinned. But why would I do that? I'm saved, right? Oh, what am I trusting in? And so then you would go over in your mind, what am I trusting in? And so I have erred. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. You know, so we come to that point. It helps you to keep short accounts with sin. We don't just live in sin willy-nilly because we're examining ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. And what does somebody in the faith do? And it proves your own self that you have salvation, which gives you a joyful confidence of the hope that it was in you because of this, you know, because you've taken yourself through that again. It keeps you humble. I failed again. Lord, you've just proven one more time how much I need you. How much I need you. I can't do this on my own. I'm so glad that you've saved me. And it's not counting on my works righteousness or my goodness or my faithfulness or my loyalty to you. I'm glad, Lord, because I fail. Forgive me yet again and go through your salvation. Remember your testimony. And if you're sketchy on your testimony, then get it squared right then, right now. Sometimes you grow in holiness and now you have a different accountability for your sin. And I would encourage you to make sure you're saved. I'm not saying doubt your salvation all the time, but I'm saying to come around making sure that you are securely saved versus getting there and say, well, I thought, you know, one time I was in kindergarten, my mom told me, and you never thought about it again. What about you? Do you think about it? Are you confident in this your own self? Can you rehearse it to your own self about your salvation story? I don't know. One day I quit, started going to church and I never quit. Is that salvation? Now, I can tell you the day Jesus Christ took my sins away. I rehearse it often. You can tell me my story because I tell it to you. It's my testimony. It's how it is. I'm so glad for that. I'm glad I had that encounter with Him. I'm glad I can go back to that moment in time. And I know sometimes it's a process. It's not so much as a day and a moment, but it might have been a slow time. But you can at least think back to that few weeks or a month where you wrestled with a lot of things till finally you came to that security. It keeps the gospel fresh in your mind is another way to do it. I know what salvation is because I've rehearsed it with myself each and every week. I trust Him. It's what Christ has done. I'll go over it here in just a minute. But I do that in my mind. You know what else it does? It keeps Jesus central in your life. He's not some distant character far off. Well, Jesus one time did something. No, He's fresh. He's my Savior. What has He done for me? You know, that's. I think we've all had that with smell, right? Haven't you ever had like a smell and all of a sudden you go back to something? That's this weird hack. It just transport you in time. Or sometimes you're in a certain place and you get a deja vu and then you remember things or you remember events. And sometimes you might not rehearse some tragic thing in your life often, but every once in a while you have something triggered and you think about it and go on over. But what about those good things? You know, stumble across that photo album of the kids being born, you know, and you go over that. And Elaine and I spent all day on our bus yesterday. Yeah, I have a school bus. And so we had a school bus and then we were going through and we did this as a labor of love and thinking about, you know, we did that. For grandchildren. And now we have grandchildren. And TJ ran on the bus there and said, this is awesome! And Ray was running up and down, I like it! You know, so they had a clean thing to play on. Rehearsing things. And we liked that bus because it was a journey, a thing we did as a family. I love Jesus Christ. Because He saved me. And I can think of the testimony of each of my children when they made their profession. I think of my wife's testimony. I think of my mom's testimony. I think of the day that when I went forward that my dad and my brother went forward at the same time. I think of these things. I rehearse them in my mind. It's fresh. I think about a niece, the day she got saved because Peter Jennings was on TV doing a special that night saying, you know, is Jesus alive or is Jesus dead? Is He really active today? And he was saving my niece in her bedroom that day. I remember her testimony. Because it was showing me Jesus Christ was alive and active no matter what the world's telling you. So it keeps Jesus central and important to your life. He reminds you who He is and why you serve Him. The one who saved you. I imagine Him on the cross each time I confess my sins, suffering for that stupid thing I just did. That sin I just confessed. So I examine myself daily to make sure I'm in the faith. Unless you argue with me, because in my head when I prepare all this, I'm like, oh, they're going to be mad. You're going to throw tomatoes at me at that. And that was, I asked Adam, you know, after he spoke at Morgantown. I'm like, well, how'd it go? Well, they didn't throw anything at me. And I'm like, well, that's our standard. Yeah, so I think, apparently I passed it down to him. Yeah, it's like, so thanks for not throwing anything at me yet. Unless you're just thinking, well, I'm safe, secure. I thought about it once. Now I just deal with it. We just go forward. Cool. But I don't think that's best. Paul has told us we should have a hope, a joyful confidence in our salvation. Now, I've just taken you to Corinthians, which is Paul again saying, you should examine yourself. You should prove to your own self that you have salvation. And that gives you the boldness to go forth and preach the gospel. Let's look at Peter, 2 Peter. I'll be a little bit longer here. 2 Peter chapter 1. I love this passage of Scripture. Towards the end, but I haven't always appreciated here the first part. So it's one of them, I have a verse, you know, it's like, and we'll get to it, but it's one of them like, oh, I should probably read this verse before. I should probably read that verse before. I should probably go all the way back. So I don't go all the way back to verse 1, but I start at verse 3. So I use some restraint. But it gives us good context. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are to be partaking in the kingdom. We are to be partaking. We are to be growing in holiness. It's sanctification. We are to be changing. We are to be molded into Christ's image. And it's to be reflecting out in us more and more each and every year as time passes. We're to be like him. We might have stagnant times or whatever, but we're to be growing in holiness with him. Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So some of these things are basically what Paul was telling us about in Romans 15, about bearing one another and accepting one another, and how we're to be doing all this, telling us back in Romans. So how to live like a Christian. You should be growing in patience, and you should have, you know, be growing in virtue, and in your kindness, and your love one towards another, as other saints. Even though we might not be exactly alike, but have a little bit of, hey, you understand the gospel. I'm going to give you some leniency. I'm going to call you a brother. Kind of give us that. How we're to live like Christians. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how's our fruit? He says, because if you have these things, if you're growing and you're, he'll get to testing ourselves here in a minute. If you have salvation, you have Jesus Christ, you won't be barren. You'll be producing fruit in your life. You won't be unfruitful. If you have a close association with him, if you have a joy of your eternal security in him, that's going to give you a boldness to go out. You're not going to fear man near as much knowing that if they kill me, I go home with Christ. God's in charge of this. He wants me to witness. I'm feeling the urge to witness this guy. How scary can it be? It'd probably be scary. But you're still going to do it because you have this confidence knowing that the Holy Spirit is with you. He's going to give you the words and take a step in faith and do it. You're going to do all this. You're going to be barren. You're not going to be unfruitful. You're going to die to yourself. You're going to die to your time a little bit. You're going to do something for others because you do that. Because you've studied Christ. Because you've thought about him as your Savior and what he's done. And knowing that he's done that for every other human gives you a compassion to tell them, Christ died for you. Take advantage of this. It's the best thing in my life. And you're going to be living like him because you know him. You're going to be trying to reach in the lost like he did. Going out and telling them, entering into conversation. He wasn't afraid of a stranger. Do you see fruits in your life? Do you see the fruits of the Spirit? Do you desire to seek others for Christ? Do you want to try to win them to him? Do you want to see fellow Christians grow and catch up and learn? And like, woo, let's have a study together and do this. Not out of an arrogant thing, but just out of an, I want to tell the story and you want to learn, let's go. You know, and we go together. Look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. Are we blind? Do we think of only earth? Do we think of only here and now and never about eternity? Do you think about eternity? Do you ever spend any time daydreaming about what's it going to be like that day? What's the rapture like? What's this going to be like on Joe Average Day, Wednesday, you know, in eternity, you know, one day? You know, what's a Thursday night going to look like? You know, what are we going to do? You ever stopped and thought about these things and try to put that your thoughts with Scripture? And, is that right? Is that how it's going to be? Well, I have a cat. I don't even, you know, whatever it might be that you're thinking. You think about that. Do you realize what you're doing now affects there and then? We're not just working for here and now. If you are, you're missing the boat. What we do matters there and then. It's going to, matter of fact, it's going to affect how our eternity is going to be. It's not all the same. We could save now. We should. We should work for now. We should be prudent with the jobs that we have. We should save. We should make sure we have insurance. Make sure we have a steady job. Make sure you take care of those things. We should be prudent. We should be wise. We should all that. But we should also invest in eternity. That's the better investment. You know, the widow who gave up everything, you know, and Christ points it out. You know, it's like, gosh, she gave, you know, that rich man, he gave a lot. That was out of his abundance. She gave everything. And I'm not talking about money here. I'm just talking about an example. But he's like, she is earning interest on that throughout all eternity. Versus that rich guy got a show and a hand clap that day. And they're like, he got his reward. She did it privately for him. Are we doing things privately and for him? Are we giving unto him in that way, investing in eternity? How do we do that? Other people. Are you investing in other people? One, winning the lost, reaching the lost, sharing the gospel with the lost, trying to make sure they understand salvation, get it out in front of them. We have the new track out, trying to use the eclipse. Everybody's interested in it. You know, it's a silent surprise. Salvation message on the back. You know, so we're trying to use that to swing to the gospel in that way. We have other tracks from other different ways to do the same thing. Oh, $1 million. That's funny. Huh? Oh, there's a good news on the back. You know, so we try to use different things to break that tension to get there. Are you trying to, do you have concern for other souls? You know, that's how we invest in them. You know, so, and then once they are saved, that they grow in holiness as well as you. How about missionaries? Like, I can't go to Haiti, but have people have a heart for Haiti? Have people have a heart for Turkey? Have people who have a heart for all those people that come through Miami? You know, so we support them. You know, the young people as they go through Bedford in that way. We have those in South Africa that we support. We have all these different missionaries. We support them. Maybe support some on your own. How about other Christians that are out serving that you can give them a good hand of encouragement and somehow, you know, just a note maybe would go 1,000 miles with them, praying for them. That's what most of them ask for over money. Will you surround us in prayer? Will you bathe us in prayer? You know, as they're out there ministering for you, I covet your prayers. Have a chance this Thursday. Have a meeting with the EMA, the emergency people. After these tornadoes have just gone through, a group of us Christian pastors are going to get together and say, if something was like that to happen in our area, we want to be on the front lines. When people are hurting the worst, put us there to be able to help them, to be Christ unto them. So we're going to work with them and have a meeting and see what it is that we can do to try to get more better organized for that. And so with that desire that I want to be Christ to them, I want them to see Christ in the midst of their tragedy, to know that he's not somewhere far off, that he cares, and that there's a group of people in Trafalgar that care for them as well. And so we're reaching out in that way. And so how often do we think of eternity? Do we look into the future? Or are we blind? He calls it being blind. If you don't do that, you're blind. If you're only looking here and now, you're nearsighted. Farsighted, I don't know how that works. But you're only seeing right around you. You should have long-range vision. Yeah, we got to live here and now. That's true. But man, we should be investing in the future. We need some spiritual glasses. It's called your Bible. That's why we read it. You know, it's going to give you eternal vision. You know, it turns it on. We're going to be free from this world. You know, yeah, we have to live in it. We want to be a good citizen in it. He's told us that in Romans 14. Pay your taxes. You know, do all these different things. You know, make sure you're right with the government. Be good. Be right and upstanding. But man, we're to have eternity in mind. Verse 10. Wherefore, he's talking about being blind. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Oh, examine yourselves. Make sure your calling and election is sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. He's saying if you keep your salvation fresh, if you rehearsing your salvation, if you know that you are saved and eternally secure, it's going to give you the boldness to make sure that you're not blind. It's going to give you the impetus to make sure that you're not unfruitful, that you're going to be not going to be barren. You're going to be out there one earning. It's going to motivate you and move you. And you're not even going to be thinking about it because you're thinking about salvation. You rehearsed it fresh in your mind. You're not shy about it when it comes about because you've examined yourself daily to make sure you're in the household of the faith. And so do you have that hope? a joyful expectation that is contagious for others. That's what we should have. We keep our accounts close with Him. It keeps and calls out sin in our life if we're in a fellowship with Him. Man. So you rehearse. Why would I be let in heaven? Well, because I'm a sinner. I agree with the Bible that I'm a sinner. And all of sin that comes short of the glory of God. I confessed that I was a sinner and I asked Jesus Christ to save me. I humbled myself and said, Jesus, I can't do it. Will you please save me? And Jesus did. I remember the day He did. I remember how I felt when my sins were in front of me the week before to the week after, when all of a sudden there was a joy unspeakable and full of glory. I did not carry that burden of sin on my back anymore. I was like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. It was like a weight fell off. It rolled down, was buried, never thought of again. And now I live to newness of Christ. I think of these things. Jesus paid my fine. Do you think about that? Jesus paying your fine, suffering on the cross for you. Jesus was my ransom. It's like I was held hostage by Satan. He had a gun to my head and Jesus like, take me instead and lets me go free. You know, do you think about that? Jesus died in my place. He suffered for me. When you think of the cross, that should have been you. You ever put yourself up there for the verities of the cross? It should have been me. Them mocking, making fun of them. He's the one. But Christ said, no, let it be me, and put the wrath of God upon me. He suffered on my sake. Jesus forgave me. Father, forgive him. He knows not what he did. And when I did know what I did, and I asked him, he says, Father, forgive him. I paid for that. This one's one of mine. Does he earn it? Do you deserve it? No. But Jesus is like, I purchased him. I deserve nothing. I did nothing. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. That song comes to mind often. So then we become grateful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And all of a sudden a praise song that we sing at the end of a service or comes back from what we sang this week. And Carl was right. This week I sang Jesus was my superhero because I went to the Great Adventure Club. He's like, it's going to be in your head all week. And you were right. But he's my superhero. He swept down and rescued me. He took this great big zero and then gave me a life. I heard the song twice, you know, and I've got to remember. Yeah, but it just because it was right and it went wrong. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the plan. You ever thank him for having the plan of salvation that before the foundation of the world, he would send his son down to die for us? That this is not some big cosmic accident at the cross. It was the plan and how he had in place so that Gentiles could be grafted in. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for convicting me and pushing me and moving me out of a pew to come up front and say, I don't want to die and go to hell at 13 years old. We say thank you. And thank you for the Holy Spirit to make me sensitive for souls, to try to convince them and to tell them and give confidence and to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Peter says. I'm going to skip in. I encourage you to read the rest of 1 Peter because he goes on and he talks about how we didn't follow cunningly devised fables. That we have the sure word of prophecy, these things you can know. But what we do now affects our eternity. Heaven's all good, true, but it's not all the same for everybody. It's not like you get there and we all get the same. Here's your generic house. You're on your own generic place. What you do now matters because rewards are different. I'm not going to get your rewards. You're not going to get my rewards. I hope I get a reward. You know, I hope it's not all wood, hay, stubble that burns up in flames. I hope there's some gold, silver, precious stones in there. You know, and so I want what we do matters for eternity. So, yeah, we should be thinking about it. We should have some long-range vision and then consider these things. Let's go back to Romans. And we'll pick up at verse 14. We just got a few minutes left, but the rest of this I'm going to take in a large chunk. Because I think it kind of, I don't know how I can make a whole week out of it. I don't want to sit here and beat you over the head. But look at verse 14. So verse 13 is all about how we make sure that we have our salvation and we should have this joyful expectation. Verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. He starts a church and then he says the church should then start use their talents one with another. That's why we have to be here, right? This is where we use our talents with another to admonish one another, encourage one another. And hey, where have you been? What's going on? You know, we're to do that. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that was given to me of God that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So So he's justifying, you know, he was the preacher to the Gentiles. And so he wanted to be to the Jews. And God's like, no, I need you for the Gentiles. And so he did. He says, verse 17, I therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. So he's doing what God's called him to do. Verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make Gentiles obedient by my word, by word and deed. Through many mighty signs and wonder by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about unto Lycaonia, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, I have also strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. He goes, I want to make sure that someone who didn't know about Jesus Christ has heard about Jesus Christ. And so if someone's already been there, he goes, I'm not going to come and try to undermine them and what they've laid down. I try to find someplace new and fresh. And man, we have fertile ground in Indiana. It used to be everybody went to church, everybody went to VBS, everybody went to, no, everybody goes to basketball camp, and everybody goes to baseball camp, and everybody goes to volleyball camp, and everybody goes to this. They don't go to VBS, they don't go to church, they don't go to Sunday school, they don't know. We have a school full of people who don't know anything about Christ. I mean, we have the after school Bible club, 800 kids sign up because they haven't heard, and they want to sing, and they're joy on their faces because they haven't heard. And so we have it all around us now, sadly. Verse 20. Verse 21. But as it was written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and that they have not heard shall understand. But we're to take it to the lost. Verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming unto you. His desire was to go to Rome, and we know that he couldn't, so now he's made plans. So this is something I want to take from this. Paul made plans. Do you make plans to serve him? Verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I shall take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my own way thitherward by you, if I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are in Jerusalem. And I have, so he's gathered money and he's got to take it back to him. And I have pleased them verily and their debtors that they, for the Gentiles, have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty also to the minister to them of the carnal things. When therefore I have performed these things and have sealed unto them the fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I am come unto you, I shall come into the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So he covets the prayers that God from the saints. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service I will have Jerusalem may be accepted with the saints. Which there was a lot of death threats, and there was a lot of people who took vows and stuff to kill Paul in Judea. And yet he did get out of there, but sadly he was killed in Rome. Verse 32. That I may come unto you with joy and with the will of God, and may be with you and may be with you refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so he goes and he makes these plans. His desire was to do that. Not all of them got fulfilled. He never made it to Spain. He doesn't get to those things. But he had plans. His desire was to serve God. He goes, well, I've got this money. My plan is to take this down to Jerusalem. I'll give it to them. When I get done ministering there and I get the full fruit of who I can encourage and what I'm going to do, he goes, I'll move onward. My plan is to come to Spain. On my way to Spain, I'll stop by and I'll see you and I'll encourage you in the faith. And then once I leave Rome, I'll go all to Spain and I'll take the gospel there as far as the end of the world that way that they knew of at that time. He was going to take it to them. That doesn't happen. But he had plans to do it. Proverbs tells us, man plans, God directs. Do you have plans to serve Christ? Do you have things kind of sketched out? I don't plan too awful long range, but I have things. I have sketches. You know, I've thought as far as summer and the fall a little bit, you know, like what we're going to do and how we're going to do it and what we're going to go this way. And so we're to do that. We're to make plans. So one, as Christians, how are we supposed to be as Christians now? We're to be strong. You bear the weak. Accept others in the faith. You know, they're in the faith. Be gracious towards them. Have a hope. Have a joyful expectation, hope of your salvation. And you have it because you spent time examining yourself. You're sure, you're confident in your salvation. And that you are armed and you are ready to go forth and to witness. And to plan to serve Christ. Do you make a plan to serve Christ? Do some planning this week. Take a big step. Plan for tomorrow. How can I serve Christ tomorrow? I would say take one track. I don't care which one. Take one. Our tracks don't usually have our name on the back of it, because my goal and desire is not to build a large church. It is to have people saved and then to find a church where they feel comfortable and they go and they serve there. And so this is not about a church growth program and a building program. That's man's sin. I want God to get the glory, so I go out of the way not to. Maybe I should put our name on it more, but we don't. But just for the sake that, hey, I want them to have salvation. I want them to know that the Holy Spirit leads them here. He leads them here to do that. So take one track. There's some on the table by the sound booth. I've got some my office. If you see one that I've known, I've got an order. I've been waiting to come in. It hasn't come in yet. But we've got tracks, you know, taken. We have the Olympics for this summer. I've got an order of Olympic tracks coming in, so that we'll be ready for that. You know, as people are talking about it, we're trying to use the eclipse right now to talk about it. Be armed with that and say, God, give me one person. You wake up in the morning, ready to report, reporting for duty. I want to serve you today. I've got this one track. Will you make it clear and abundant who I'm going to give it to? And I know chances are you're going to go about and you're going to live your day like you always do. And then you'll be time to go home. You're like, wait a minute. I got this track. Does God not want me to give it to somebody? And then you might go out on a mission, right? Let's go to Kroger. I don't know. Is that guy needing the gospel? Is that guy? I don't know. There's just, he knows. There's going on. Yeah, so we got, but then you look differently. If you've set a goal, if you've made a plan, you're more likely to do it. You plan to do nothing, you're going to do that every time. Start with one day. Set it apart for a week. Sometime this week, Lord. Maybe that one's better, you know, because Monday got busy. I didn't go to the store. I saw the same old people. But be armed and ready. You know, I've given away more tracks if they're in my pocket than if they're not. I'll tell you that. Let alone you can enter conversation. You can talk to somebody. You can pray with them. You ever met my mother? Go through Walmart. Can I pray for you today? Can I pray for you today? She says, Wendy's. They know they have them ready for it, right? Yeah, they're you can do it. You can be bold. We can do these things. And so, yeah, plan it. Let's serve him. We all have a different way to do it. And if you don't know him, what are you waiting for? Salvation is there. Eternity is secure. This isn't a hope so, I wish. It's a know so. John tells us these things are written that you may know that you have everlasting life. Have security. Have eternal security. Trust in him.